This evening we want to study an important subject about being rich towards God. And if we start in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we see that the Lord intends for us to be rich towards Him, and He's provided that way through Jesus Christ, His Son. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, He says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." So Christ emptied Himself, as we know, and humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He forsook everything in order to give His life a ransom for many. He did become poor that we might be rich towards God. And we want to study about that this evening. And as we do so, we have to note the contrast between the riches of this world, the material riches, versus what it means to be rich towards God, to have those spiritual and eternal riches. To be rich towards God is not speaking about material things. In fact, the material things, the things of this world, are opposite to the spiritual riches. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 13 and verse 7. Proverbs 13, verse 7. He says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." That proverb is very clearly distinguishing between the material riches versus the spiritual ones. And we can be rich in material things, but be spiritually poor. On the other hand, we can be spiritually rich even while lacking in material things. In fact, that's the way it works as a rule, which is something we need to recognize. And in Luke chapter 1, as the Lord had chosen to bring His Son through Mary, that Mary would be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46, Mary is speaking and prophesying there and says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty." So as we saw in Proverbs 13 and verse 7, here we see the way God works. And in general, those who are rich in this life are ones that are poor, spiritually speaking. And they are going to be the ones that are sent away empty of those spiritual things. Whereas those who are poor in this life are the ones that will have the opportunity, or the ones that that are chosen of God, or are most often those who are poor in this life. In Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 25, Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Plain, Luke 6, 20 to 25. "And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So that's, again, the pattern that we see. The Lord speaks of this same pattern in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, In verse 26, he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." In the first chapter of the book of James, there was in James chapter 2, there was a problem in congregation that he's writing to, how some were favoring the rich in the assemblies of the saints, which was not a good thing, as they were judging according to the flesh. But he asked the question of them in James 2 verse 4, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" So there he speaks about that pattern again. Those that are rich materially are ones that in most cases are spiritually poor. But the ones who are chosen of God are usually those that are lacking in those things. There are exceptions to the rule, but that is the pattern. In the book of Luke in chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, the Lord here speaks of the fact that we can't pursue after both. There is a choice that has to be made. We can only have one master. Luke 16, 13 through 15, he says, No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," and that's material things. Cannot do both. Now the Pharisees in verse 14, it says, "The Pharisees also who are covetous heard all these things, and they derided him, and he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So we see that opposite again. Man esteems the material riches. Man does not esteem the spiritual riches. But what is esteemed by man is an abomination to God, and vice versa. God esteems the spiritual things and teaches us to be rich towards him. Well, one reason why it is a vain thing to choose the material riches as our master is those things are temporal. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So, again, we see the opposite nature of material things from the things that are of God, the spiritual things. The things of this world are temporal. They are temporary in nature. They do not last. Whereas the things that God teaches us to pursue, to be rich towards him, is to be rich in those things that are not seen, not physical things or material things, but are rather eternal in nature. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms, to Psalms 39, verses 6 and 7 for a moment. Psalm 39, verses 6 and 7. "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." And those that spend their life accumulating material things, what's going to become of them? They don't know whose it's going to be. They may make plans for it, but it's certainly not going to be theirs in a short time. But our hope needs to be in God, and we need to be rich towards him. In the book of Revelation in chapter 18, as he describes the destruction of this figurative Babylon in this chapter, Revelation 18, in verses 12 through 14, he gives great detail here about the things of this world. And we don't want to think of this in terms of being limited to sinful things. All of the things of this world are temporary in nature. And he's as this city is destroyed, the merchants who made great gain by selling these things were mourning the loss of them. Revelation 18, verses 12 to 14 says, "The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thigh and wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of great precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men and the fruits of, that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." That's what's ultimately going to happen to all the things of this world. They will not be found at all. And if that's what we love, if that's what we seek after, if that's what we're rich in and not rich towards God, then we're going to be left destitute without anything, because they will be gone forever, and we will no more have them at all. And we don't want to end up in that situation, which is exactly what Jesus was warning his disciples, which he's teaching us and warning us about in Luke chapter 12. There's a lengthy section in this chapter on this particular subject. We want to start in verse 13 here in Luke chapter 12, where it says that one of the company said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who hath made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And it's probably true that all of us sitting here, or most of us anyway, would have some experience with somewhere in our families where we know of a situation where someone in our family died, some relative of ours passed away, and then some of our relatives were squabbling over the inheritance. And how long has that been going on? I mean, here we're reading about it back there 2,000 years ago. Now, wouldn't it be good if all of us went to the day of judgment and none of us had to answer for getting in a fight with somebody in this life over material things and have to try to explain to the Lord why we had strife over these things of this life? We should not have that on our record. But if we see that as such a common thing, that should not be what we are engaged in, because what does that tell us? Where our heart is, if this is what we're fighting over, if that's where our affection is, that's where our heart is, and then we are having those things as our master, and we're not going to be rich towards God, which is exactly what Jesus was warning of there. But he says for us to take heed and beware of covetousness. We don't want to get caught up in this, in these kinds of things. And he says a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. The Lord has a different definition of success than the world. Again, the things that man esteems are an abomination in the sight of God. God doesn't define a successful life as one that has achieved the accumulation of many material things. Our life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. We need to be rich towards God. Jesus then went to and taught a parable right after that warning in verse 15. In verse 16, it says, "And he spake a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will tear down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." See, we need to be rich toward God. But being rich toward God is not by pursuing after and accumulating material things in this life. Those that are doing that, they're going to, like we read a moment ago in the book of Psalms in 39 verses 6 and 7, when he said that they're those that are have those material things, they don't know who they're going to leave them to. Well, this man wasn't thinking about the fact that, well, that very night his soul was going to be taken. His life on this earth was going to be over, just like we're reading in Revelation 18. And all these things that he loved and all these things that he'd accumulated, they would be gone forever for him. He would never have them again. And he had not considered his soul and was not prepared for eternity. He was not rich towards God. And if we follow that pattern, we'll end up the same way, which is why Jesus is warning us against that. And so in verse 22, he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit?" And I tried that, by the way. I thought about that a lot when I was a little kid. And if ever a human being could have made himself grow by thinking about it, that would have been me. It didn't happen, though. But we can't do that. We can't make ourselves grow taller. We have no power over that. We don't have power over anything. But God has power over all of those things. And he's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. He says in verse 26, "If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We need to heed the Lord's teachings there and have our treasure laid up in heaven, be rich towards God, and not be giving our thoughts and cares and seeking after these material things. And they're speaking about necessities of life, things that we need, as he put it there, that God knows that we have need of food, drink, and clothes. But he's going to take care of that. He promises to provide that if we will seek his kingdom and righteousness. And that's what we need to do, to seek to be rich towards him and lay up our treasure in heaven. So this is our choice. Now let's go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is a part of the parable of the sower, where he tells us that this happens to some disciples, that they are choked and they fall away from the Lord because of a care for the things of this life. And so there are those that don't heed the warning that the Lord has given us that we've been looking at. But Mark chapter 4, 18 and 19 is another warning. He says, "And those that are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." That's what happens to some. A specific example is Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, who had been preaching the gospel with the apostle Paul, helped spread the gospel to the world, and then he forsook the Lord and because it says he loved this present world and went to Thessalonica. A sad thing to read about one, but that's exactly what the Lord was warning about. He was one of those ones that he describes there as the thorny ground. And that can happen to any one of us. If it happened to Demas, it could happen to us. So we need to heed the warnings. In Mark chapter 10, a rich young man came to the Lord and was speaking to him. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these things have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.'" This man had great possessions, and Jesus knew what his problem was. He knew what was an obstacle between him and being rich towards God, and it was a love for those material things that he had. And Jesus told him to get rid of those things. He didn't say that to be mean. He said that to him. It says he loved him. He said it because he loved him. He wanted his soul to be saved. And so in verse 22, it says that man was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now, had these disciples of his, had they been hearing through their lifetimes that that the righteous are going to be wealthy? I mean, it was clear that that was their thinking. But Jesus taught them the truth, which was very much different than what they had been hearing. But it's not common for someone who's materially wealthy to be saved. It's not impossible, but that's not the rule, as we've seen. That's an exception if one is saved, who is materially wealthy, because they usually trust in their riches and they love those things, like this young man in this chapter, who went away sorrowful because he loved his things and he wouldn't take up his cross and follow Christ. He had a different master. In Mark chapter 8, 34 to 37, is there anything in this world worth our soul? Mark 8, 34 to 37, when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't know what was in Thessalonica that attracted Demas, what he loved so much that he forsook the Lord over it. But was there anything in Thessalonica that was worth his soul? If he was given that whole city, was it worth his soul? Is the whole world worth our soul? Was those 30 pieces of silver worth Judas's soul? And how many people sell their soul for much less than that? But there's no price that we should be willing to sell our soul for. And the Lord is teaching us that we need to serve him and we need to forsake a love for the things of this world. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, we have to make that choice, and we need to make the right one. 1 John 2:15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We need to be rich towards God so that we can live eternally. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, this goes against the wisdom of this world. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, he says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Well, if we're laboring, if our work on this earth is to gain those things, what happens to those material things? They are temporal in nature. They're going to sprout wings and fly away. We're going to be separated from those things. They're not eternal. And so he tells us to cease from our own understanding, literally there. And it may be our understanding that says we need to be working to get more things. But that's not what the Lord would have us to do. That's not why we're here. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. There were some in the church in this first century that were teaching the opposite of the Lord's truth on this. He warns us to turn away or withdraw ourselves from anyone that would teach differently than what the Lord does. And he specifically mentions this subject that we're on here tonight. 1 Timothy 6. Starting in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now, if right now, we're going to pause there for a moment, but if I start talking here and I quit preaching the Word of God and you can't read in, whether it's in an actual book form or the Word of God that's on the electronic devices that so many of us use now, I'm even doing that now, but anyway, but it's God's Word, and if you don't hear God's Word from me or anybody else, what should we do? And he doesn't say just make sure that they're generally in agreement with what the Lord says. He says, if any man teach otherwise, if he does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we hear any words other than the Lord's words, what does he say? He says, from such withdraw yourselves. And notice the words that they were teaching at the end of verse 5. They were supposing that gain is godliness. And he says, from such withdraw thyself. Supposing that gain is godliness. They were equating material gain with godliness. If you're righteous, you're gonna be rich. Well, we studied recently about Job and his friends, didn't we? Isn't that what Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar were saying to Job? They were condemning him because he had lost his material wealth. They said, if you'll turn to the Lord and repent of whatever wickedness that you must have committed in order to have your stuff taken away, then God will make you rich again. That was their doctrine. It was false. But here are brethren that were teaching that gain is godliness. He says, withdraw yourselves from such. God doesn't say that. In fact, in verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Opposite. Gain is not godliness. Godliness is gain. That's what it means to be rich towards God when we seek after those eternal things like godliness. So in verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Again, he's emphasizing the temporal nature of the things of this world. And he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, notice we don't have to be rich, they that will be rich, if that's where our affection is, if that's what we're seeking after, we're already on the way being lost, even without actually achieving the accumulation of those things. He says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee a love of those material things. Flee that doctrine that gain is godliness. He says, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What does it mean to be rich towards God? To have those things. If we have righteousness, if we have godliness, if we have faith and love, if we have patience, if we have meekness, I mean, those are things that are not seen. Those are the eternal things. If we have those things in abundance, we're rich towards God. That's what he's called us to pursue after. He says, follow after those things, those eternal things. And as we look and consider what these true riches are, like we're seeing right there in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, we have a lot of verses that teach us what those things are and encourage us to pursue after those things. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 8, as we'll see the wisdom of God taking the role of the speaker here. Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Now, how many people would consider silver and gold and rubies to be more valuable than God's wisdom? Well, the world thinks that, but they're foolish. God's wisdom tells us not to pursue after those material things. What we need to esteem and be seeking after is the wisdom of God. In verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. He's not talking about material riches there, which he's already told us not to pursue after there in verses 10 and 11. But the durable riches, the eternal riches, these spiritual, eternal things will come by seeking after God's wisdom. Durable riches and righteousness. He says in verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. So there's that contrast between the material things and also teaching us what it means to be rich towards God. If we seek and have the wisdom of God and understanding and know the paths of judgment and the way of righteousness. If we can turn now to, or in this chapter down there at the bottom in verses 32 through 36, he says, now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me loveth death. So we have to seek after the wisdom of God to be rich in that. If we are, we're going to be rich towards God. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4. Proverbs 27, 4. Well, I've got a wrong reference there. Sorry about that. But Psalm 34, 11 to 14, when he teaches the fear of the Lord, which we just read in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, which is to hate evil. Well, he tells us again, as he's teaching us to seek after these things that will make us rich towards God, the fear of the Lord. That was what we were taught there in Proverbs 8 by God's wisdom to seek after. And so in Proverbs Psalm 34, 11, he says, come, you children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? So seeing what is good as defined by God, what is good as revealed in his word, that's what we're here for. That's what we should desire to have our time in this life to do. And that's what we should be desiring life and loving many days to do, to see what is good. And then he says, to keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So hating evil and loving what is right and what is good in the sight of God, and then turning away from that evil and doing the good that we see, that will make us rich towards God. In Galatians 5, he calls this the fruit of the Spirit and describes it for us, these eternal things that we need to be rich in, to be rich towards God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Every one of those things, those are all parts of the heart of Christ. It's part of the divine nature, the very nature of God. And we are to be conformed to that image. And so he teaches us to seek after those things. They are eternal in nature. Those are the true riches. Colossians chapter 3, in verses 10 through 14. He says in Colossians 3, 10 to 14, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we need that new man, which is in the image of the Lord. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Those things right there that he describes, as he also did in Galatians 5, is the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things to follow after, to accumulate, to grow in, so that we can be rich towards God. It's the Lord's desire, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 18, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. He wants us to know and understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In Colossians chapter 1, he tells us what is the hope of glory. In Colossians 1, 27 through 29, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The riches of this glory, which is Christ in you, he says. When we're conformed to the image of Christ, and we have all those parts of his love in us, when we have faith, and we have righteousness, and we have godliness, and patience, and meekness, and kindness, and long-suffering, and forbearance, and forgiveness, all of those things, those are all in the heart of Christ. And when we have that in us, Christ in us, that is that hope of glory. Those are the riches of that glory that he would have us to know and to understand and to follow after. But we have to make that choice that that's what we're going to be rich in. That's what we're going to seek after. If we seek, we'll find. So we need to forsake these things that are of this world. The Lord will provide us what we need. And we need to spend our time seeking God's kingdom and righteousness so that we can be rich towards him and prepared for eternity. Whatever we gain in those things, we get to take with us beyond this life throughout eternity to be able to use to glorify God and serve him through the ages, world without end. If you have not yet begun to seek the Lord and to follow after those eternal things, this is an opportunity for you right now to begin to seek him, to become his child by obeying the gospel of Christ, to repent, to change your mind about the way you're living, to now live for the Lord and seek after him, to let him be your master and not be seeking after the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you'll repent, the Lord commands every one of us to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins in Acts 2:38. Are you ready to obey the gospel tonight so that your sins can be washed away and you can be become a child of God, to have your name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life? We're encouraging you to come now if that is your need. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you have not been following him like you should and seeking after these eternal and spiritual riches to be rich towards God, this is an opportunity for you to do what is right and come back to him. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.